Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Grady.
Once again, happy Sabbath. Are you feeling a little cold?
Yes.
That's good. Study shows that a little bit cold actually keeps you awake. Except you're a Michigander, maybe you fall asleep. But anyway, the sermon title this morning is called The Next Generation. Before we begin, let's pray and seek the Lord. Father in heaven, once again we come before you asking that you might please guide us into all truth. We want to acknowledge that without your help, we cannot understand your word. So Lord, please send us abundance of the Holy Spirit that we may discern the words and the message that you have for us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I begin, I want to share some statistic of our current young generation. They are also called Generation Z. I want to start by sharing this. Born between 1999 and 2015, some of you fall between this range, is Generation Z is between 69 and 70 million children and teens, the largest American generation yet. Now, in our society, we have the largest American generation yet, and they are called Generation Z. Now, here's a characteristic of them. 34%, only 34% agree that lying is wrong. Only 34% agree that lying is wrong. Is this alarming? Absolutely. Here's another nickname that they have. They're also called digital native. It means that they were born after phones and technology has been invented. And there's a term also that they coin. It's called nomophobia. Literally stands for no mobile phone phobia. Can you guess what that means? It is a feeling of anxiety when they don't have phones around. Nomophobia. And the concept of going to places on a bike with neighborhood kids is just unthinkable, right? And a lot of the researchers believe that our current generation is physically safer, but psychologically more vulnerable than ever. How about their gender issue? One in five adult members of Generation Z self-identify as LGBTQ. And plus, if you want to include that there as well, there's another stats there. This is from NBC News that shows the pike, right, of that Generation Z that identifies as LGBTQ. It just skyrocketed. And this is taken in 2021. Now, you can see that I just recently watched this documentary called What is a Woman? And in this documentary, this person goes around in all this parade and asks a very simple question, very basic, what is a woman? And you can tell that our current generation does not believe that birth sex is the same as gender. They believe that gender is whatever one identifies as. And you can see a lot of confusion. We discussed about this a little bit during Sabbath school. They believe, the current generation believes, that truth is relative. If somebody says, I'm a woman, well, that's true according to that person. There's a lot of confusion. Now, there's a lot of other characteristics that we can share about this generation. But I want to clarify one thing, that I am not condemning this generation. Sure, there are some things that they are doing that is not in accordance to the Word of God, but this is to be expected anyway, right? The world is not going to get any better. But the goal that I want to achieve here is just to simply help us be aware of the current generation that we're trying to reach. This is the kids and the children that we are dealing with. Now, here's the question for us. Should we still preach the gospel to this generation?
Yes.
Absolutely. Let's take a look at a couple of Bible verses here. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to who?
All.
To all the nations, and then the end will come. According to this text, we know that Jesus will come, the end will come, only after the gospel is preached to whom? To everybody. Does that include Gen Z?
Yes.
Absolutely. Every generation needs to hear the gospel, and we need to realize that we don't have any rights to say this generation does not deserve to hear the gospel. Our role is simply to share and preach the message. Now, take a look at another text that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. The Bible says, take heed that you do not what?
Despise
one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What does Jesus have to say about little children? He says, do not despise little children. Now, let me ask you the question. Why do you think Jesus said that? Because we do have the tendency to despise little children. Right? Oh, they're just little kids. Oh, they're just so terrible. Let's brush them aside. But Jesus makes it very clear, do not despise little children. So what should we do about this generation? We need to reach them. Amen? We need to learn from our memory text this morning, Psalm 78, verse 4, which says, this is from a New Living Translation, it might be a little bit different than your Bible. It says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. Amen?
Amen.
So according to this text, what are we supposed to do? Don't hide the truth. Share with them. Don't sugarcoat it.
Amen.
Tell the next generation about the glorious deed of God. That's what we're supposed to do to the next generation. So what's the next step? I want us to open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Now, this particular story you might be familiar with, but we're going to look at an angle of generations. Numbers chapter 14. Before we begin reading, I want to share a little background with you in Numbers chapter 14. Now, at this point, the children of Israel has been traveling in the wilderness. They were just delivered from the Egyptians, and they have reached the border of the Promised Land. They have been in the wilderness for about 40 days, and they're finally here. This is it. This is the land that God has promised. Do you know that there's about 600,000 people that left Egypt? 600,000. That's about six times of the largest sports stadium we have in the world. Six times. 600,000 people left Egypt. Different walks of life, different ages, different generations, but the same goal. They want to enter the promised land. Here's a question for you. Were they an ideal generation to work with? According to the biblical standard, no, not really. Right? Few days after they left Egypt, the Lord gave them the law. Lo and behold, they're worshiping the golden calf. They were not an ideal generation. Another example, they always complain about the food that God has provided. The Lord gave them manna, and they're like, no, give us the meat from Egypt. They're not an ideal generation. Now turn with me to Numbers 14, verse 22. This is the Lord himself has something to say about this generation. 14:22. The Lord says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now, how many times?
Ten.
10 times, and have not heeded my voice. Well, seemingly the Lord kept counting, kept a record of how many times they complained. 10 times. They've been complaining to the Lord, and the last phrase says, have not heeded my voice. Again, the Lord himself knew this is not an ideal generation. Now, here's how the story went. I'm just going to summarize Numbers chapter 13, the chapter prior. They were at the border of the land, and they're about to enter it at once and possess it, but they were smart enough to send 12 spies to spy the land. Assess the weakness. How can we strategize to overcome the land? And then the report came back, but unfortunately, it's not exactly what they want to hear. Oh, the land was amazing. Look at the fruits. The land was flowing with milk and honey. But then they continue. Another spy picked up and says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are so strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, which is the giants of the old days. Basically, they're saying, this is so difficult. The land is great, but it's difficult. And then among those spies stood out young, brave men. Caleb and Joshua responded positively with strong faith. We can go at once and overcome them. But they responded, no, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than us. Well, you can see that they did not have faith in God to overcome this land. The story continues. This is in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. So everybody wept that night. Now imagine 600,000 people weeping. If you have children, you know how annoyed you can be if one child is crying. Now I'm talking about 600,000 adults weeping. Some believe they have journeyed for so long for nothing, that's why they're crying. They're at the border and couldn't get in. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. Let's read. And all the children of Israel, what did they do?
Complained
against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we only had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, you probably know the end of the story. They did not go back to Egypt, right? They ended up being there. But let's pause. The sermon is about generations. Let's zoom in a little bit and look at different generations that we find in this story. I want to start with Moses and Aaron. We have Moses and Aaron. Now, at this point, they're about 80 years old. Because we know that Moses died about 120 years old after they reached the promised land. He couldn't get in. And they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and so you do the math, it's about 80 years old. And I believe that Aaron is a little bit older than Moses, so they make up the first generation. Second, we have Caleb and Joshua. Now, I did the math on them too. I did all the calculation. If you're interested, I'll share all the materials with you, but I'll keep it short. Joshua died about 110 years old in Joshua chapter 24. You do the math. Right at this point, Joshua was about 44 years old, and Caleb was about 40 years old. They make up this middle generation, right? And then, here's what's interesting. The third generation, the youngest generation, I put 20 and under. And you might be curious, why is it 20 and under? I want to say that this line, this generation, is decided by the Lord Himself. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14, verse 29. Numbers chapter 14, verse 29. Now, we kind of pick up in the middle of the story. Basically, after they complained to the Lord, they couldn't overcome the land, the Lord gave them a punishment to die in the wilderness. But pay attention to what the Lord says. 29. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and
above.
Basically, the Lord is saying, not all of you will die in the wilderness. Only those who are 20 years old and above will die in the wilderness. Now, you might be wondering, Lord, why 20 years old? That's kind of odd. That's not the number that we use today, right? We consider somebody as an adult when they reach 18 in today's society. But in the Bible time, they use the number 20. You'll see in a couple passages that 20 years old is really the age when somebody is considered as an adult. They're enlisted in the army. And second, you can see from the Lord Himself, He has more mercy for those who are 20 and under. But once you have reached this age of 20 years old and above, you are responsible for your own choices and your decision when it comes to your faith as well. It's no longer about your parents' choice. It's you on your own. So now, 20 years old. Just a recap, we have three different generations here. We have Moses and Aaron, about 80 years old. We have Joshua and Caleb, 40. And we have the 20 years old and under. So what lesson can we learn about generation from this story? Here's the first lesson that I want to highlight. God always works with the next generation. Let's read again verse 29. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. That verse implies that the Lord is preserving to Himself those who are 20 years old and under. Right? That's what the Lord is doing. And He chose not to wipe out the whole generation, but He preserves the youngest generation. And some of you know the story that this younger generation is the generation that were able to bring the whole nation to the promised land. God always works with the next generation. Now, we talk about how much of an ideal this Israel generation is before, right? Were this younger generation ideal? Did they have the best parents in the world? Were they looking at the best example of how to live their lives? And yet the Lord preserved them. And yet the Lord works with them. No matter how bad the next generation is looking like, no matter how many things they're struggling with, God will work with the next generation to bring His people home. Do not despise the little children, Jesus says. Do not despise little children. And sometimes in today's world, we are overwhelmed by the brokenness, the immorality, the corruption of the younger generation. And yet at the same time, we need to realize that no matter how terrible the outlook is, God still used them to bring His people home. God still used the next generation. Here's the second lesson that I learned from this story. Let's go to verse 8. Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. Now, this is after the complaint. The whole Israel complained to Moses and Aaron. And then Joshua and Caleb, now the middle generation, stood up for their faith. Verse 8 says, "If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, and a land which flows with milk and honey." Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord." They stood up bravely against the current of His generation. Verse 10, how did they respond to that? "And all the congregation said to what? To stone them with stones." Those who are going against the current of their generation might be threatened with death. Same thing applies to us too, right? It's not so cool if you are so religious nowadays. You're not going to have any friends. You're a weirdo. You go to church every week. Persecution is to be expected. But as a result, did the Lord reward their faithfulness? Absolutely. Jump to verse 29. Well, I think we can skip that. Verse 29 is about the punishment. Everybody will die from 20 years old and upward. Verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. The Lord made a clear promise that Joshua and Caleb will make it. What is the lesson that we can learn from this story? We know that if you are faithful in your current generation, God might choose you to lead the next. And we know the story that Joshua was chosen to replace Moses. He was the one ordained by God, train this younger generation, bring them to the promised land, allocate the land and that, all of that. It is because he was faithful in his generation. He was faithful and the Lord chose him to lead the next. Now, can we apply it to our local church? Do you believe that there are generations in local church?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. People come and go all the time. The younger ones come in, the older ones goes away. There are generations. And the call that God has for us today is, this is the current generation. If you are being faithful in this generation, God might just call you to lead the next. God might just call you to be the future leaders of this church, to bring and train the next generation so we can go home. But the task at hand right now is be faithful. Be faithful in your generation. Now, here's the last lesson. Last but not least, each generation should care and pray about the next. Now, we're going to look at Moses this time, the oldest generation found in the Israelites. I'm sure there are some older people there too, but in case of Moses, let's look at verse 17. Now again, they were complaining to him and they were this close to experience God's wrath. They were so crooked, so ungrateful, so faithless. And notice what Moses did. Numbers 14, 17, he says, "And now I pray," talking to the Lord, "let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. According to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." What is Moses doing? He is praying for the next generation. He cares about the next generation. He is interceding for the next generation. Pray on their behalf. And sure, they deserve punishment, right? But he prayed on their behalf that the Lord will show them mercy and give them one more chance. Now, let's go a little deeper. Why do you think Moses prayed what he prayed? Because again, he realized that if God were to wipe out the whole generation, who will eventually be able to enter the promised land? Nobody. Do we sometimes forget that the next generation might be the generation that can finish the work? Our generation is ending. Right? Some of us already past 50. Not aging you, but that's just the reality. We don't have the vigor that we used to have. We don't have the zeal that we used to have. Do you think this is the time where we should manifest even more confidence in this younger generation? Knowing and believing that this next generation might be the generation that will take us home. And when we are doing our part, being faithful in our generation, pray for them, care for them, invest in them, it might be that heaven is just one generation away. Heaven might just be one generation away. Now, you probably realize there's a reason why I share this message before VBS. This is the generation that we're dealing with. Next week, the whole week, we're going to be saturated with them. And some of you have graciously volunteered for this event, but for those who will not be here, please pray. Please pray that we can find a creative way to reach this generation. You've heard about generation gap, right? Sometimes we're having a hard time understanding the next generation, but I believe the Lord can make that up. One thing that we'll learn from this story this morning is that for sure, we have to pray on their behalf. No matter how crooked, how wicked, how corrupted they are, pray for them. Pray on their behalf, because they might be just the one that will bring us home. Now, there's this phrase that we use often, basically, you know, passing the baton to the next generation. When you hear that phrase, passing the baton, you're probably thinking of a race, right? What is it called? A relay race. Now, I found this description about relay race that I think is very fitting with what we've been talking about. A relay race is run by a team of four runners. The first runner carries a baton. After running a specified distance called a leg, the runner hands the baton to the next team member. The exchange must occur within a zone a few meters long. Timing is crucial. If the runners do not exchange the baton within the zone, the team is disqualified. Now, let's apply that to our generation, to the spiritual aspect of passing this baton. The relay race is not necessarily won by the team that runs the fastest, but by successfully passing the baton in the exchange zone. That's right. Races are won or lost in the passing of the baton. Teams can be disqualified by a bad pass. Passing the baton is essential to win the race. Do you think this is the time for us to start thinking to pass the baton to the next generation? This baton cannot just be held by us for years and centuries. We need to pass it on to the next generation at one point. And when we pass that baton, we're just hoping the next runner will have enough strength and power to enter the finish line. The gospel baton must be passed on to the next generation. Here's my appeal for us. What have we done for the next generation. What is it that I can do for the next runner? How much have I prayed and cared for the next generation? Some of us might feel very comfortable in this generation, right? We're thinking, oh yeah, you know, we've been in this generation for a long time. So much so that we forget about the transition that's supposed to happen. That transition is essential so we can finish the race, so we can enter the promised land. So I want to challenge you, especially this week, pray specifically for a young person. If you can get hold of a name of a VBS kid that will come, pray for that specific name. Pray for a young person. Here's a second challenge for some of you. If the Lord opens the door, mentor a young person. Mentor a young person. Maybe some of you should start praying for that. Lord, I want to mentor the next generation. Give me somebody that I can mentor. And hopefully, if one day we die, when we finish our leg, we can say, like what David says, this is in Acts chapter 13, verse 34. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep." Do you want to serve your generation? Do you want to pray for the next generation? Let's seal this commitment with prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we realize that it's very important for us to pass the baton. Some of us might be discouraged in seeing the condition of the younger generation. Some of us might be having a hard time in relating and connecting to the next generation. But Lord, we realize that we cannot just despise little children. They are precious in your sight. So, Father, we ask that you will give us that burden. Give us an answer how we can pass this baton to the next generation so we can go home. There's much work to be done. A lot more people needs to be reached with the gospel message. And we know the time is short. So, Father, help us to be able to mentor and help the next generation, because we all long to enter the heavenly Canaan. This is our prayer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches or a church listed near you on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Gladwin Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2336 M61 in Gladwin, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. You'll find the Marion Seventh-day Adventist Church at 801 West Main Street in Marion, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.